Now, it is my pleasure to be with you this evening, and we want to read some passages from God's Word together, and then we want to speak to you this evening about the subject of control. Control. Let's read together, first of all, please, in the New Testament, in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we'll read together just one or two verses at the beginning of chapter number 2. Ephesians, and in chapter 2. And at the beginning of chapter 2, Paul writes this. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature as the children of wrath, even as others. Now please to the Acts of the Apostles, and in the Acts of the Apostles again we're reading from chapter 2. Acts of the Apostles and chapter 2. Now verse 22 is where we're going to begin to read. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now just down a little, we'll look at verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Now, one final reading, please, in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, we're going to read some verses at the beginning of chapter 4. Second Corinthians and in chapter 4 and verse 3 says this, But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And we do trust that God will bless us as we've read these sections from the Bible together tonight. Control. I know a couple, and in the household, they would always fight for control. It kind of goes like this. The husband will say, I'm the head of this house. And she'll say, Yes, you're right, so you are. And when he turns away, she'll say, But I'm the neck. You know what she means? It is the neck that controls the head. It is the neck that is in overall charge. And if he was the head, she was happy with that. So long as she could tell you that she was the neck. You see, control, for some people, is very important. And in all these sections that we've read together this evening, then what you might have noticed was this. They're all held together by this. They're all to do with control. And as we look at these sections in the Gospel this evening, I want to remind you of a number of just very basic things in the Gospel. One is this. We're sinners in the sight of God. We'll find that in Ephesians and in chapter 2. Another is this.
that the Lord Jesus Christ, he has come and he has given his life on the cross of Calvary in order that sin can be dealt with. That's Acts chapter 2. The Lord Jesus, he has been raised again from amongst the dead, and it is through him and through him alone that we can be right with God and have sins forgiven. That's Acts chapter 2. And as we listen to the message of the gospel, we have opportunity to put our faith in Christ, to trust him as our very own Saviour, and yet there is an evil one, Satan himself, who tries to come in and who tries to ensure that we have nothing to do with salvation. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in all of these different areas, there is control. I want us this evening to be absolutely certain that in the sections that we've read, there is one kind of control or another. And we need to remember that the kind of control we think that we can see, well, perhaps it's just not that way in reality. And so in Ephesians 2, Paul is writing to people who lived in this place called Ephesus, and what he's saying in chapter 2 is, I want to remind you about the kind of control that you used to be under. Now maybe you like that. You get up in the morning and you get ready and you go to your work or you go to wherever it is that you go to during the day. And you make the decision about where you'll go and when you'll go. Or it's an evening or a weekend and you say, I will decide to. And you make the choice about what you'll do. You make the choice about where you'll go. You make the choice about the company that you'll keep. And you will make all of these choices. I suppose the people in Ephesus were just like that. When they got up in the morning, they went to their work. Or when they got up in the morning, they went about their daily business. Or if they had any spare time of an evening or of a weekend, they chose how it was that they should spend that time. How they would spend the money. How it was that they would conduct themselves. And if you'd said to the people of Ephesus, your life, who's in control? They would have said, well, to a large extent, it's me. I have an employer. And maybe some of them were slaves. And so they might have said, it is my master who's in control. But Paul wants to dig just a little deeper. And what he wants to remind them is this. That when you get up and when you go about your daily business, you're under control. When you go here or go there or do this or do that, you are under control. And in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul makes it perfectly plain that the kind of control that these people were under was not a good kind of control. For he said, you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. What he's saying is this. You do what you do because everybody else seems to do it. It's just what the world does. That's what you're involved in. And what you do is controlled and constrained by the one that the Bible calls Satan or the devil. Here Paul refers to him as the prince of the power of the air, and you live your life under his control. You say, John, that's just not true. Although I can see that in certain people you might have a point. I work in a school. And I suppose if you looked at it carefully, you'd see that it was a kind of divided community. What I mean by that is this. Every school's the same. There are those who come from one kind of background and those who come from another. There are those who come from the kind of background where, sadly, there are social problems and social difficulties. And the problems that afflict the household, you see them in the children and they come to school, and the kind of actions, the kind of behaviours, you say, ah, well, you can't expect anything else. These would be individuals who, as they go about their daily business, have had little or no training or grounding in how to conduct themselves in a proper fashion. You might say that about some of them. Others, as you say, they come from a better background. They come from a different kind of background. They come from a background which is more affluent. They come from a background which is more socially stable. And so the things that they do, they're not as wild or out of hand or out of order. And you might look at them and say, they come from backgrounds which are entirely separate and different and distinct. But what I want to remind you about this evening is this. That when the God of heaven looks down, what he sees is this. Mankind and the whole of mankind. Society and the whole of society in sin. In rebellion against him. Shut out of his heaven and shut out of his presence. Or, in the language of Ephesians chapter 2, moving according to the prince of the power of the air. And in this old world of ours, in New Cumnock, it would seem that he has the control. He has the sway. You see, whether it is that you come from one type of background or another, it makes no difference to the God of heaven. Because since all of us are under sin, since all of us are shut out of God's heaven, it is the purpose of Satan to make sure that we have nothing whatsoever to do with God, God's ways, God's claims upon our lives, God's heaven. And I want to tell you this evening that he's very successful at that. Now that's why, when it came 6 o'clock this evening, that's why when the gospel meeting here began, that's why there was still room in the building. It is that the prince of the power of this air, he's very powerful. The prince of the power of the air, he is most persuasive. And the prince of the power of the air, he holds men and women and young folk under his control. And so this evening, there will be those, and they'll be engaged in legitimate things of life. And they might say, we're doing that which is good in society. But the point is that the prince of the power of the air has given them something else to do, to take up their time, to take up their attention. And so, they don't find themselves at a gospel meeting. Or there might be those, and you'll say, ah yes, they're engaged in what the world even might call sinful pursuits and sinful habits. And yes, they might be. But the point is, neither group are here. Don't find themselves overly representative in a place where God is being spoken of and where sin is being spoken of and where the message of the gospel is being preached. The world in which we live, the society in which we live, the little township in which you live and the village in which I live, we're under the control of the prince of the power of the air and Satan. Since he caused our first father Adam to sin, he has had that control. He has had that sway upon lives. And so you might think this evening that you control your own life and your own destiny. But when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he had to remind them of this. That before they found God, they walked according to the course of the prince of the power of the air. I want very gently to remind you this evening that you yourself are where they were. That you yourself, if you do not have Christ as your Saviour, you have no hope of God's heaven. You're under the control of the evil one and your sin takes you to a lost eternity. This evening in the Gospel, we must begin with this kind of control. The control that Satan described in the Bible as a master who has slaves. And this evening, we would be slaves under the control of the evil one himself. And so, Ephesians 2 says, we're thinking about control. And sinners are controlled by Satan himself here in time. And then he, if he maintains his control till the moment of death, will take to a lost eternity. So says Paul in the Ephesians, think about control. But then in Acts chapter 2, there was another kind of control, and that was the control of God. But let me just paint a little bit of the background picture for you. There's the Lord Jesus. And he has gone into a garden called the Garden of Gethsemane. And into that garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, he was there, and some of his disciples were with him, but at length there came another, Judas, who had once walked with him. Only Judas is not alone, and Judas has brought with him a whole number of guards and a whole number of soldiers, and they have come to represent the religious leaders, they've come to represent the military leadership in Jerusalem at the time, and here they're coming. And they're moving into the garden, and they've come that they might take the Lord Jesus under their power. And I ask the question, so who's in control? The gospel record says that when they came, and when they took him, it says they bound him, that is, they tied him up, and they led him away. And so you're going to say to me, ah, yes, John, we understand control. It is the soldiers who are in control. It is the enemies of the Lord Jesus. They've got the upper hand. They're in control. They're leading him away. They've captured him. And so we can see where you're coming from. They're in control. And yet the marvellous thing is this, that when Peter began to preach in Acts chapter 2, he used a marvellous phrase like this. Him, that is the Lord Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It's a big phrase. There are some big words there. All it means is this. God was in control. That's really what Peter's saying. He's saying God was in control. And so here come the soldiers. They take the Lord Jesus. They tie him up. They take him away. But God is in control. And the thing that the soldiers are doing, the tying up of the Lord Jesus, the binding of the Lord Jesus, the taking away of the Lord Jesus, this is God's plan. You see, I need you to understand this evening in the preaching of the gospel that God, he knew that Adam would sin, and he knew that Adam had sinned. He knew perfectly well that that sin separated between God and men. But I tell you this evening, before even Adam had sinned, God had a plan of salvation. Before Adam and the rest of mankind came under the control of the evil one, Satan, the God of heaven, in heaven, had a plan for men on earth. And the plan was this, that his son, the Lord Jesus, he would come and allow himself to be taken by men and led to the cross of Calvary. I say again, his son, the Lord Jesus. When Peter was preaching, he said, he was a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. And if you read your Bible at all, you'll have read about the Lord Jesus and some of the things that he was able to do. Nobody could do this save him. The Lord Jesus, he was able, what could he do? He could make the lame to walk. I spent this afternoon a couple of hours of it with an old friend of mine. And just in the beginning of last week, he got out of hospital. He'd been in for 4 months. He couldn't walk. They cut his leg off. And he walked into the Gospel Hall in Cross House this afternoon. 2 sticks. One leg that was his, and one leg he's borrowed from the hospital. I was talking to him later on. He came for a cup of tea. And I said to him, well, Jack, what's it like to be able to walk? I said, John, if only I'd been born 2,000 years earlier, there's a man who could have cured me without surgery. Oh, he was right. He was right. Oh, the Lord Jesus, do you remember at times there were those and they could not see, and he made them able to see. What a marvellous man this was, this Jesus of Nazareth who moved amongst men. Time and time again in the Bible, there are instances where the Lord Jesus, by the things that he did, And by the words that he said, he declared that he was the Son of God. And so, the Son of God. Men did not have him under their control. I repeat again what we said earlier. It seemed as if men had taken him. It seemed as if men were in control of him. But all that was happening because of God's plan of salvation. But then we read another little section, and it's about control again. It said this: by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Control of the death of the Lord Jesus? Was that in the hand of men? I tell you, no. And so men took the Lord Jesus, and they nailed him onto a cross, and they put him up, and he was hanging there on a cross between heaven and earth. Men stood around the cross, and they thought that they were in control. But then, the day was getting on, and the Jewish leaders came to the Roman soldiers, and they said, "We need you to make sure that these three men on these three crosses, we need you to make sure that they're dead before a certain time. We've got a holy day coming up. We need them to be dead, their bodies to be brought down, we need them to be put in tombs, and we need all of that cleared up before it gets too late." Now, the tradition was that to hurry along the death of one who was crucified, those who were in charge of the crucifixion, they came along, and they broke their legs. It meant that the individual being crucified could not try to bear their weight on their legs. It meant that they fell down the cross a little, and their lungs became congested, and they died earlier. And so, the instruction was given: these men on the crosses, make sure they die before it's too late. And so they came to one, and they broke his legs. And they came to the other on the other side of the Lord Jesus, and they broke his legs. But when they came to the Lord Jesus, the man of the center cross, it says in the Bible that they marveled, because when they came to him, they discovered this: he was dead already. I need to remind you this evening, the Lord Jesus did not die because men nailed him on a cross. The Lord Jesus did not die because they broke his legs. They didn't. They didn't have to. And I'm thinking of words that the Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke in the Gospel by John. And if you want to read it later, you'll find it in chapter 10. And he was thinking about his life, and he was speaking about his life, and he said this: "I have power to lay it down." The Lord Jesus, he was saying, "I am in control of my life and I have power to lay it down." And you know this? Before they came to try to break his legs and discover that he was dead already, the Lord Jesus on the cross, one of the things that he said was this: "It is finished." And the Bible says that after that, he just bowed his head and he let his spirit go. He dismissed it from his body. Men were not in control about the death of the Lord Jesus. Men were not in control about when he would die nor how he would die. He was in control, for he was God himself. And the Lord Jesus, on the cross of Calvary, he voluntarily laid down his life. He voluntarily entered into death. He voluntarily allowed his precious blood to be shed in order that sin could be dealt with, in order that men and women could be forgiven. Ah, here we are this evening, and we're coming to an understanding of something of control. Satan is in control of men, for he has us under the bondage of sin. But God is in control of the plan of salvation. And the Lord Jesus was in control when he was delivered to men. And the Lord Jesus was in control when he gave of his life at the right time on the cross of Calvary and there shed his blood for sin. He was in control. But did you notice another little section that we read this evening? And it too is about control. For we read these words. This Jesus hath God raised up. He's still in control. And you might know a little about the events that surrounded the death of the Lord Jesus. How that when he was dead, they brought him down from the cross. And they put him in a tomb. And they rolled a stone across the mouth of the tomb. Those who were his enemies said, we think his followers will come and steal the body. And so they put a seal on the stone between the stone and the wall of the tomb. Nobody would break that seal. And they put guards all around the tomb so that the body that was in the tomb would stay there. And so, if men were in control, then on the third day after he had been crucified, when the women came to the tomb, his body would have been there. But, says Peter when he's preaching here, this Jesus has God raised up. God was in control. The stone was no object. The seal did not matter. The guards, well, they could not prevent the plan of God being carried out. And on the third day, the Lord Jesus, he was raised again from amongst the dead, because this is the plan of salvation, this is God's plan, and so God is in control. Listen to what Paul wrote when he was writing to people who lived in Corinth. He said, this is the gospel. This is the message whereby you're saved. And he broke it down quite simply. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried. And he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. He said, God was in control. In control of his death. In control of his burial. In control of his resurrection. God is in control. And the gospel meeting here in New Covenant this evening, we need to understand that though men did these things to him, it was under the control of God. That though men tried to keep him in a tomb and do that to him, they were as of nothing compared to the power of God and the workings of God and the control of God. God was in control. When the people of Peter's generation heard that message being preached, that God was in control, they said, what will we do? Ah, said Peter, this is for you then. He said, repent. That is, turn from your sin. Put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus and decide that the way that you've been travelling, that the sinful pursuits that you've been engaged in, you'll be engaged in them no more. You will repent of your sin, having put faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, and then you'll go on to display and to demonstrate that to others by being baptized. There's the control. There's the control. An individual taking control of their own destiny. An individual taking control of their own soul, if you like to put it that way. For you see, we read, didn't we, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, about Satan again. He's the one that's the master with slaves. He's the one that mankind would be under his control, though they wouldn't acknowledge that. But in 2 Corinthians 4 we discover the gospel message must be preached. Because one of the things that Satan wants to do now is he wants to blind the minds of individuals so that they miss the glorious opportunity of receiving the gospel message. And as we close our gospel meeting this evening, then we close it with this, that there is now within your heart and within your mind There is now within your being the struggle for that control. What I mean is, there is the message of the gospel about the death of Christ for sinners, and there is the Satan, the powerful one, who is trying to blind your mind and say, don't believe it. It is not true. Think about it. Don't do anything about it now. Come back next week maybe and hear about it again. And in the course of the week try to take the message away from you. The God of this age, the one who has all as captives, as sinners, he seeks now to keep that control, to maintain that control, so that you will not say, I believe that Christ came and gave himself and suffered and died and shed his blood for sinners such as me, and God raised him from the dead, and God now wants me to trust Christ and to repent, to be baptized and to show that to others. I know these things, but Satan tries to prevent me from believing them, from accepting them, from trusting Christ. So control's important. And I tell you that this evening, that you, as you sit in your seat, are either under the control still of Satan himself, or you've given your heart and life over to the Lord Jesus. You've accepted him to be your Saviour, and the chains of sin that bound you, that controlled you, they are now broken. And you've voluntarily given yourself entirely to the Lord Jesus, to him and to his ways. And so the message of the gospel is one about control. I tell you, there is nothing that this world has ever seen. There is nothing in this world to compare with the power of God. Said the Apostle Paul on another occasion, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation. And so this evening, might it be that you'll use that power of God to break free from the control of Satan himself and take Christ to be your Saviour, he who died on the cross of Calvary, that salvation might be available. We're going to pray now. Let me thank you again for coming. It has been good to see all of you. And if there's anything that I've said and you don't understand, please speak to me, or speak to some of the other Christians who are here. But this evening, we would be anxious that you're brought out of the control of Satan and united with Christ for salvation. Let's pray together. How good it is, our God, to come to an understanding that the sin which holds us and controls us and takes us away from God, it can be taken away. And the power of the evil one upon us, it can be defeated by putting faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. The man who on the cross of Calvary was in control of everything, even to when he would die and to the taking up of his life again. Ah, how glad we are this evening for opportunities to speak about the Lord Jesus and to preach the message of the gospel. Might it be that all of us who are here tonight would be absolutely certain in our own minds that we are trusting in Christ and bound for heaven. But if not, tonight will be the night when the chains of sin will be broken. We ask it in the Saviour's name.